Lord, as we open your word, as we receive from you, Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes. Lord, I ask that you'd open the ears, Lord God, that we might listen and understand what you are saying, that we would see Jesus, that we would hear him and know him. We receive from you right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Welcome. If this is your first time at Word of Grace, welcome. My name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace, and it is such a privilege to worship on this Resurrection Sunday morning. We get to celebrate Easter together as a church. This is a privilege. This is a privilege. Not everybody has this privilege. We get to celebrate that our Lord is risen. Amen? We get to celebrate that our Lord is not dead. He is not a God who stays in the books. He is a God who is alive and is here to meet with each one of us. And I was just completely overwhelmed by how successful Jesus was. To see that lamb stand tall and step forward and say, "Here, I'll take it." The only one who was worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Man, I could get lost over there for a bit. But before we get into the word, I just want to give you just a reminder that when the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst, and he's always in our times together, specifically God wanted us to know that there is deliverance. There was a word that God gave us just now. And I just want you to be sensitive to that. So if there is something that has been plaguing you, something that has been, you felt in bondage over, I just want you to be sensitive. Let the Lord, we're not going to do anything from the stage. We're going to just ask you to just respond to the Lord where you sit and say, "Lord, I want to, if there are things that have been holding me, if there are things that have been bondages in my life, I want to be set free, Lord. Set me free. I don't want to carry these things around anymore." So I would encourage you where you sit, just to say, "Lord, as this service goes on, I want you to meet with me, Lord. I want to be free." Okay? So as we get started, I wanted to just give you a few things to just consider as we look at this day of resurrection, this Easter Sunday, which is a Christian calendar event that we're so used to. But I want to give you something that is so unique and special for this Sunday, because I believe it is a word for this time. And whenever we consider the work of the cross, I want it to be something that we all say, "I did more than go and celebrate Easter. I did more than dress up or take good pictures with my family. I did something that really changed the way I see what Jesus has done for me." So kids, as you go into your classes, I want you to say, we're not just looking at Jesus' alive story, right? Okay? And for those of you who are adults in the room, we're not just looking at Jesus' alive story. We're looking at, "Lord, I want to meet the risen Savior. I want something about the life of Jesus to be given to me this day. I don't want to just come and celebrate a Christian festival. That's not what it's about." Okay? So kids, as you stand up and get ready to go, Caddy's ready to go. As you guys go to your classes, I just want you to be alert, okay? Because God wants to speak to your heart, okay? So I know that this is something that we're all used to. We love Easter Sunday. It's fun. But I want you to be paying attention for what God is going to say to you. All right? Can we just send them out with blessings? So all the kids, you're dismissed to go to your classes. Activate stays in the room. So if you're a part of Activate, you're staying in the room. All right? Just give me 1 second. That's better. Just wanted to give you a reminder that if you're newer here, now for those of you who are newer, you might not know this, but we have, if you would like to give, there are boxes on the walls in the back and around the room, and there's also a number that you can text to. We encourage you to participate in what God is doing here at Word of Grace, because it is something that goes beyond just this church's ministry. There are things that God is doing in the world today that we're excited to be a part of. So one of the things that we are a part of locally is giving specifically to Keystone Family Alliance, which is, thank you so much. I'm good. Which specifically works in foster and adoption, foster care and adoption in our community. Indiana County has a huge number of kids actually that are still looking for placement, and Keystone Family Alliance has been doing a really great job of working with CYS and local churches and families to see them placed in good homes. So I really am excited about what God is doing with Keystone Family Alliance. Whitney and Brittany from our church help lead some of these things and are engaged with that. So that's one of the things that the money that you give goes towards. One more announcement is the women have a gathering this weekend. It's on April 11th at 9:30 at Jackie Keene's home. There she is. Okay, if you need her address, you can go to her and she'll give it to you. All right. So I wanted to take the next 2 weeks to talk about why the life of Jesus matters. You might have heard this phrase, I'm living the life, you know? Or in America, what do we call it? Living the dream, right? Living the dream. And often we think of life in the context of something that we get to enjoy. So that's what we call the life. My enjoyment, aka the life. Right? And we forget that when we've come to the work of the cross and we've come to meet with Jesus, if you're new here and you're not familiar with what Jesus has done, I hope by the end of today, you will not have met the Easter Jesus, but you would have met the Jesus who wants to give you life and wants to meet with you and wants to walk with you through life. So there is more to Jesus that I think we need to see, and it stops sometimes for us in church talk at the things Jesus can do for me. I get to enjoy the life of Jesus. I'm living my best life. You might have heard that phrase. That is not what Jesus is about. If you've been sold that as part of the Jesus package, that's not what it is. Jesus is not about living your best life now. Neither is it about you getting a whole bunch of good things. Because how many of you have had life go a little bit sideways lately? Anybody? Everyone's just going straight ahead, going wonderfully perfect. Right. So if you are living a real life, you know that stuff happens. And then there are things that happen that throw you for a loop, but you believe in Jesus. So if Jesus was about the good package, I just get the good stuff. What is the life? This is not the life. And then you get kind of jaded with this kind of like weird Christian experience. Because I thought Jesus was supposed to solve all my problems. I seem to have a lot of them. So I want to debunk some things, but get to the heart of why Jesus was raised from the dead. So we live in a world that right now has a lot of options, right? There are many paths. There are many truths. What is your truth? Live your truth. And Jesus flies in the face of all of that because he's the only one who could truly stand up. That passage of scripture, which is so awe-inspiring that we had Will and Eli so amazingly read for us. I hope it didn't sound like a reading. It really felt like you were being brought into a reality of what is happening right now in the courts of heaven, where they every power that there is says, look, that's the only one who could do it. The despair of all creation to know that they could not fix what was broken. And you see John saying, I began to weep. Because there was, I mean, who's going to solve? I mean, no one can fix this. And Jesus steps up. I mean, and I love that it's in the text that Jesus steps forward and he says, I will. And he's the only one who was worthy. Can I read Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18? We've been through the book of Colossians over the last few weeks as a church. And I really want to take you back there because it's significant. This was one of the earliest hymns of the church. It says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in the heavens and on the earth, the visible and invisible, whether they were thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all have been created through him and for him. And in him all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Can we go back one? I want you to see that in the context of Jesus' authority and him being king. Can you go back a little bit? All things were created for him, invisible, visible. Whether they were thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. Are you aware that there are spiritual rulers and authorities that are not God? In our sort of truncated version of Christianity, or the Sunday school version that we've been so used to, so we don't even bother asking the questions, we're like, it's God, a couple of angels somewhere like doing something in heaven, and then the rest of us. And then the bad guy called Satan. That's about it. There's a whole, in all of creation, there were things that God set in place and people and authorities, and there are rulers, spiritual beings that have power that were God-given. And then there are powers that come under the subjection of who God is, and then there are those who rebelled. And the guy you know the most is a guy called Satan. He's not it. He's just one of them. When you start to open your eyes to see that what Jesus did was way bigger than dealing with one rogue angel. He's talking about all the powers, all the rulers, every name that can be named in the cosmos. Now read that verse again, and now you will start to see the Jesus you are dealing with is not just king of his own little sandcastle. Because sometimes that's the kind of image. It's like, yeah, obviously he's the first. Like, yeah. No, he is the first over any power that can be named, not just earthly ones. So the visible and the invisible, the thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and they exist for him. He is before all things and in him all of these things hold together. What is the second thing he is first in? He is the head of the body, which is whom? Us. He is the beginning. And this is the third thing he's the head of. He's the beginning and the firstborn of the those who come out from the dead. So he is the first of the resurrection too. So when we celebrate Easter, we're celebrating someone who is first over all power, first in the church. And why is he first in the church? Because these are people he ransomed. Remember, this is what Good Friday is about, right? He ransomed with his blood a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, a people set apart for God. Now, what do we do with these people? he says. I not only gave my life for them, I'm going to give my life to them. Can you say that with me? He did not just give his life for me, he gave his life to me. So I start to understand that the death part was the for me part. This is something that he had to do on my behalf. He had to pay a debt that I owed. There were things that separated me from God. There were things that kept me at arm's length. And God says, I need to do something about that. And the cross is the answer to that. He says, I will take your place. And then when he did that, he says, it is finished. How many of you were there with us at the Good Friday service that we had? I talked a little bit about this on Friday, and I want you to understand, when Jesus declares it is finished, what is finished exactly? What is the it? Right? I mean, it's written in Greek. It's not, but in our English Bible, it is called it. What is this it is finished? The separation, and that song that we sang, thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. It says there was a chasm, there was a divide that was between God and humanity, and there was no way of bridging that gap. And it was most evident through the temple. And in the temple, you will see this process of you would have to come through the outer courts, which was where sacrifices were made. Imagine a huge courtyard. And then you go into a building, which the first one was a tent, but this was like a building, which is a square room about 30 feet wide, 30 feet across. So it's a huge thing. It's not like tiny. And over there was a lampstand, and you go inside there. There is light in there. They offered prayers in there. And that's where the priests of God would go and offer prayers. But then once a year, there was a special place, which is another room, which was totally dark. And it was veiled off with two very thick curtains. So you know what a 4x4 looks like? Right? You know those fence posts? Imagine a curtain that thick, two of them going across, 30 feet across and 30 feet across that way. And you couldn't just like, that's not like window curtains, right? You can't just like put them. So a high priest once a year would have to shuffle his way between them. There was about 18 inches between these two curtains. And he would go into the presence of God. And he was basically going in the dark. If God's presence did not light it. This was what was so special about Moses and the tabernacle in the desert. When you went into the presence of God, that was the only light you saw. In the holy place, there was a lampstand. In the outer courts, daylight. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, what was happening? Did you hear that? That there was, the sky went. And just as Jesus was giving up his life, there was an earthquake. The ground begins to shake. Just imagine this scene. The Passover is starting for real, where they're slaughtering lambs in the temple courts. It's dark outside, and he screams out on the cross, "It is finished." And when he does that, these two curtains, so you're looking, now in your mind's eye, can you imagine a wall 30 foot by 60 foot tall? Two of them ripped. Can you rip fabric like that? Ripped from top to bottom, all the way. And what he was trying to communicate to the Jews, but also for every single person, the light of the presence of God is not hidden anymore. An unholy, a divided, a separated people are no longer separated from the presence and life of God. But there was no way of accessing this. We don't know how to do that. We know that Jesus died on our behalf. My sins have been forgiven. How many of you know that your sins are forgiven? But if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you're still stuck. What do you do now? Okay, I forgave you. Now what? And he says, death was the power that sin had over us. What does Romans chapter 11:6 tell us? The wages of sin is? And the gift of God is? Okay, so we know that in the back of our mind. But the power that sin has over us is what? Death. That if I mess up, I am owed death. So now Jesus takes my place in death, but now he's dead. So death still has the final word. Now are you starting to see why we say death is not the final word? Because Jesus took the penalty and he says, I'm going to beat what sin's power was. Which is why we also say he conquered sin and death. Because if he did not beat death, you are still dead. But he rose again. When Jesus rose again, he steps out of the grave and he says, now I have the life of the presence of God and I give it to those who believe in me. Now all of the bells are starting to go off in all the disciples' heads. Mind you, they didn't get it either. They didn't even really understand what Jesus was talking about. How many of you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but shall have eternal life. How do I get life by believing? That doesn't, like, there should be something else added. How many of you feel like there should be more steps? Right? Because there's a religious part of us that was like, I go to the outer court, I do a sacrifice, then we have these prayer services, then we go here, and that part, you never go in there because God's in there, and if he lights it up, you're lit up, and you're cooked. So I'm not going there, so I go back, and then again go do sacrifices, and then again go do prayers, and then I hope he hears my prayers. Don't go in there. All right, go back out. This is the kind of life we've all been used to. And even those of us who have become Christian, who have given our lives to Jesus, still, what we're doing right now, church has become that. Sacrifice again, go back. Wait, did you do your prayers? Wait, did you read your Bible properly? Oh no, got to do it again. And we do this religiously, hoping somehow God will be pleased with us. He's like, I died for you. But not only did I die for you, I rose for you. Because now from inside here, which is the secret place, the place where the light of God exists, and you cannot stand before him if you are not holy. You cannot. And he stands there saying, it is finished. My son, my daughter, stop trying to perfect yourself. I have made you perfect. You're mine. If you walk through the waters, I will be with you. If you walk through fire, I will be with you. Why? Now all of these old scriptures are coming to mind where you start to find, is this what the life is? In John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, he says, for anyone who believes in me, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And they didn't get, okay, what do you mean, Jesus? And he says, this he was saying about the Holy Spirit who was to be given to those who believe in him. They didn't get it. So you and I sitting here, we were as clueless as the disciples who walked with him. Imagine. The students who sat under him didn't get that the life of God was about to change everything. They didn't get it. But they started to understand these things when Jesus said in John chapter 12, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this is also indicative of, again, that temple process, the way, the truth, the life. The life of God's presence was right here. No one had access to it. And Jesus opens it up, and Hannah read this passage of scripture when she started us off in worship this morning. We have entered by a, what is it? New and living way opened for us through the curtain. That curtain which was ripped. But what was that curtain? His body. He gave himself for us so that that pathway would be opened. You are no longer trying to get to God. He sees you. And that should terrify you. But he says, don't be terrified. Behold, look. Don't cry. The lion of the tribe of Judah, he has overcome. Every power that seeks to dominate you, every spiritual authority that seeks to twist the things of God and dominate the people of this earth, he says, I've overcome you too. Now do you see why it's important that the head of the church is also the one who is head over all things that is rulers and powers? So when Colossians chapter 1 is giving us that as our preface for who this Jesus is, I'm not coming to someone who is just the head of the church. I'm coming to the one who is the head over all power. He's the first. And this is the thing I want to leave you with in the end. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. He gave himself as a ransom for all, which was a testimony at the appropriate time. So when he says that he is the way, truth, and the life, he is not kidding around. He's saying, I am the way to forgiveness. I am the way to access God. I am the truth. I'm the one who reveals who God is. I'm the one who shows you who God is. And not only that, I am the life. So when you hear the word the life anymore, because many of us are familiar with the way. I know the way of Jesus. I understand that, you know, following after Jesus is the way. We are also familiar with the idea that Jesus is the one who is the revealed truth about who God is. We're familiar with these sorts of words. But we're not so familiar with, he is the life. The life. Not a life, not a Christian life. He is the life. He is the one who imparts to us the life of God. I want to take you to this last point, which is, I think, something that is almost never talked about when we talk about Resurrection Sunday. It's in John chapter 2. Jesus answered and he said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. And the Jews were looking at him and saying, bro, it took 46 years to build this thing. What are you talking about? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, see, now, do you see, this is put in here postscript. So this is after the event, okay? Imagine, John is now 90-odd years old. Jesus has been dead, raised, ascended for over 50, 60 years now. Okay, so this is when he's writing this. And he says, I want you guys to understand where we were at. So John's giving you a picture into their experience. So, but as he was speaking, verse 21 says, he was speaking about the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the statement that Jesus made. Jesus was saying, I am demolishing this religious system, that was one aspect of it. He says not a single stone of this system is going to remain unturned. All of it's going to go. But he says, I'm going to raise up the new way of worship in my body. What we don't realize in the resurrection is that when Jesus rose from the dead, the clock started on the new heavens and earth. He is the start. He is the prototype, which is why that third thing in Colossians is he is the firstborn among the dead. And Jesus was raised on the day of first fruits. In the Jewish calendar, he was someone, it was a time where they celebrated the first spring harvest. And what does that signify? This is just the taste. This is the foretaste. More is coming. More is coming. This is just the start. So when Jesus rises on that specific day, it's not insignificant. He rises on the day of first fruits and he has waved it before the presence of the Lord. They would take a sheaf of whatever the grain it was and they would wave it in the presence of the Lord. That was how they would celebrate that day. And Jesus is presented before God as the start of something new. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, what does it say? Can I have that up? Because this is right at the end of our book, right? And when you go to Revelation chapter 21, it says, let me find it. Then the one who is seated on the throne says, look, look, I am making all things new. The one who is above everything says, look, I am making all things new. And Jesus rises from the grave, and what happens? All things have begun to be new. The clock started. So when you feel weary, are there things that right now are happening in the world that make you feel, Lord, I don't know, is this going sideways so fast? I don't know if we're going to make it. What does Jesus say? I am the guarantee that it is coming. So when you celebrate Easter, when you celebrate this resurrection, what are you celebrating? The new creation is coming. I stop being worried about the futility of where this world is at. Death no longer has its hold on me. That's for me. I have received the life of Christ. Romans chapter 8 tells us this, and we're going to be having communion in a second. And I want you to keep this in the back of your mind. The same spirit that raised Jesus out of the grave is the same spirit that gives life to your mortal body. That same Holy Spirit is the one who energizes you to live everyday life. In the grind, in the trenches of what's going on right now in your life, in our nation, in the world. Do you have space in your brain for all of this stuff? I don't. The new creation is coming. And he says, here, let me show you the down payment. Or we have this phrase. How many of you have bought a house and you're familiar with the process of buying a house? You put down what we would call hand money or a down payment. It's almost like a promissory note saying, I'm good for it. I'm going to buy the place. This is like my starter. Just so you know, I'm legit. I'm not just like yanking your chain. Right? So that's what we would say. This is the down payment. And that's what Jesus is called in this context. He is the down payment of something that is coming. So imagine this, if the resurrection was the down payment, what is the eternal life that you have been called to. Stop waiting for heaven. It started when Jesus rose from the dead. You are not waiting for a destination. Jesus is the reality of heaven. And he says, now live that way. And in the meantime, take into subjection everything, every power. Go, set free the prisoners. This is why the ministry of the church is preach the gospel to save people. He says, go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, set free, raise the dead. These are things that he says, go do. How many of you have done those things? How many of us are content to come and sit in church meetings? I am. It's easier. But the ministry of the church in this day is to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives. This is the ministry that Jesus was given. And he says, I am sending you. As the Father sent me, I am now sending you. Go. He says, I've started the clock on the new kingdom, and I'm sending you as my emissaries to tell them that it's coming. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is why the book of Revelation ends with the church, the spirit, and the bride. They say, come, Lord Jesus, you're coming back. You didn't just take off. You didn't just rise from the dead and go, peace out, guys, I'll see you. He didn't do that. He says, I am coming. I want you to be about my Father's business. So the church today, we are not sitting here playing Easter. We are not playing Easter here. This is not about getting dressed up and saying, yeah, he is risen indeed. It is about us saying, if he is risen, there is a new kingdom coming. There is a new reality we need to walk in. There is an urgency about how we live. Can we have the communion team up? As you get the bread and the juice, I want you to consider some of these things. What Jesus initiated for us was not just forgiveness from sins. What he gave us was a way to be communing with God. So what do we call this? Can I have one? Thank you. What do we call this? Communion. We are having union together over what Jesus has done.